Psalm 105. We're in the last two psalms of the numbers portion of the book of the Psalms. The psalms are in four divisions, and the numbers division looks at the wanderings, the experience of the people under God's guidance for 40 years, and the central theme is just how things are working out with the people. It's interesting. Remember, the last psalm we looked at was Psalm 104, and it was a great psalm of creation. And it was surprising that the greatest creation of all, which God wrote most of his Bible to, which is man, was not mentioned in that psalm. Talked about the animals, and talked about the sea life, and talked about the plants, and talked about, the ocean and the heavens, but it didn't talk about man, because the Lord is going to save man for Psalms 105 and 106. These are two long psalms. They are two historical psalms. There are three psalms of history in the book of the Psalms: Psalm 105, 106, and Psalm 78, which we did a while back, which was in the Leviticus portion. The Lord saves these two psalms, doesn't put the talk about man in 104, because he wants to focus on man in two long psalms, because the Lord is more concerned with the creature made in his image, that's man, than he is with the creation. So you'll notice, even though the creation psalm was 35 verses, this one is 45, and the next one is 48 verses, because here's where the Lord's focusing his eyesight. He's focusing on the creature that he made for his pleasure and for his glory. We'll see a great contrast in these two historical psalms. Psalm 105, you'll see God's grace on display in looking at the relationship between God and man. It's a good one. It's an uplifting type of a historical psalm. It's one you like to read. Psalm 106, the one that comes second, you'll see man's disgrace. In Psalm 105, you'll see God's faithfulness. In Psalm 106, you'll see man's forgetfulness. In Psalm 105, you'll see the sanctity and the beauty of God, and in Psalm 106, you'll see the sinfulness and the ugliness of man. And he wants to show us, and again, all through the Bible, and may this sober us up. Actually, for most people, it will give them a blessing, because most people aren't trying to think that they're good enough to walk into heaven, and so I'm really blessed to see that. If you want to title this psalm, it's Remember, God keeps his promises. That's Psalm 105. When you see the history of God working with men, it's God keeping his promises. But for those who think they're a little better than they ought to be, God puts these psalms in here in this Bible to remind us. I was listening to some people discussing the other day when I was at TCT. Afterwards, the pastors were talking in the green room afterwards about some studies in Abraham, and how stunned they were that Abraham made mistakes in his life. And I said, but that's the story of the Bible. I mean, the problem with us is we put these men on pedestals. We start looking up for great men of God instead of realizing it's the great God of man. That's the way it is, okay? And even the great men of God were only great because they believed. And that's about as far as they got. And but we lose sight of that. And we start garnishing sepulchres of great prophets and great men, which is a bunch of baloney. And so the Lord wants to show us in these two psalms, it's God, it is God, it is God, it is not man. And when he puts man on display in 106, it's pretty sad. Maybe we'll just skip it, okay? And we'll just look at 105. This psalm will break down into six portions. The first portion of the psalm will be in verses 1 through 7, and it will be an exhortation. And the Lord wants to have us to be exhorted to praise him and to worship him. And the writer of the psalm, by the way, the psalm is not titled as to who the author is. However, in my readings in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you go back there for a moment, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is when David brought the ark into the holy city of Jerusalem. And here's what he did when he brought that ark into the holy city. verse 7. 1 Chronicles 16:7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. If you turn over to Psalm 105, the first 15 verses of Psalm 105 are right out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 22. They're identical. So it's likely that David wrote this psalm, and what he did was he put some addition onto this psalm as he recounted the history not only of God's goodness to him in bringing the ark in, but God's goodness through the history of the nation. Back to where we are in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, exhortation, verses 1 through 7. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Good thing to do. Oh, like an exclamation mark. I mean, what are we going to do? Not just give thanks. Oh, let's give thanks. I mean, what, to be thankful? I'm thankful I'm here. I'm saved. I'm bound for heaven. Every time I think about that, I just smile. I look at this sad world of woe, and I think, I'm going to heaven. There's nothing special about me, believe me. But God is so good. I got to give him thanks because he saved me and he's willing to save anybody. Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. When I'm giving thanks, I remember whose name it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you like that name? I mean, you like that full title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Be Jesus in me. I mean, what is that stuff all about? That, you're getting a little too friendly with him. He's the Lord Jesus Christ is what he is. High and lifted up, he is the God of creation. He is the Word. He's my Lord. I'm a servant that's been saved by grace. I mean, they had a proper understanding. We kind of lost it. Maybe the Lord needs to come down on a mountain one time and speak to the church, and maybe we'll get things back in our proper perspective. But he's the Lord. Make his deeds known among the people. Now, the people often in the Bible are the Jews, but in this particular psalm, verse 44 will define the people as the heathen. And he's shown, going out among the common people and make his deeds known. And for you and me, the deed is the deed of salvation, the deed of dying on a cross and raising again. That's a good deed to let people know. What else do you do? Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Don't sing about yourself. And me, me, me. But how about him, him, him? That's why we have a hymn book here. And we sing unto him. And how wonderful Jesus is. And the wonderful grace of Jesus. And saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. We're singing about him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. We do talk about a few things in the course of our conversation. Let's talk about his wondrous works. Let's talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Let's talk about what God the Father has done. Let's talk about the goodness of God through the history of mankind. Let's talk about the greatness of God in eternity. Let's talk about the salvation of God personally in our lives. Let's talk about him. Verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. I am a born-again Christian. I'm not a Baptist. I like John the Baptist. He's a good man. I'm a Christian with the name of Christ. Born again. Blood washed. Bought by him. Yes, I want to glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That was back in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. 16:11, seeking the Lord, seeking his face. It's a good place to do it. Right in a King James Bible. That's where you'll see the glory of the Lord. And if you're not so sure, compare the King James Bible to some modern perversion. And you'll notice all the areas where they have missed his glory and missed his grace and missed his goodness. And they whittle him down. Now I seek him right there, and I seek him evermore. Say, no man seeks the Lord. No, no lost man seeks the Lord, but a saved child of God should be seeking him on a daily basis. That's our pursuit. Our daily pursuit is our pursuit of him. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Now, I want to remember the great works of the saints of the 1800. No, I'd rather remember the marvelous works that he did. Now, George Mueller prayed 5 hours. Well, you know what's more important? The guy that listening answered the prayers for 5 hours. Those were the marvelous works. It wasn't Mueller on his knees, it was the Lord on his throne. Remember the marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. What does that mean? We have a Bible. Not his judgments were in all the earth 2,000 years ago when there were originals. His judgments are in the earth so that we can seek him. This is one of the wondrous works you can talk about, is the fact you have a perfect Bible and a pure Bible. And don't let any scholar, Christian or German, talk you out of it. Well, you know, the Hebrew says, the Greek says, spit on Hebrew and Greek. God's moved on. He's moved on. He's speaking to English people. He chose England to get the gospel out. He chose America to speak English to get the gospel out. He's worked in English. More people have been saved under an English Bible than Hebrew and Greek combined. So let's get real. Let's talk about his works. His judgments are in all the earth. Right now, today, I have them. How about you? Someone talk you out of them? Don't let them. Turn them off. Get the Christian radio off every time they tell you what the original says. Here's the original in English. Here it is. There's something you can talk about. Good news. Exhortation. Now, the next thing the psalmist moves from is from the exhortation to the key, which is why God keeps his promises, because he has a covenant. And the covenant in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Remember, God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenant. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. I don't know how you want to define a generation. There's a whole bunch of ways you can pull it out of the Bible. The shortest one you can come up with is 33 years based on the generation of Jesus Christ. But as far as I know, 1,000 times 33 is longer than the history of mankind. Which means God's been speaking to men, he continues to speak to men, and he's still speaking to men. And God speaks today, and that's his covenant, and that's the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Notice, it's the word. The word is made up of words, not ideas, not thoughts, not messages. It's the word. He uses particular pure words. And he's commanded it to 1,000 generations. Verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Which one is he referring to? Many covenants were made. Here's the one, verse 11. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. One of the promises made to Abraham, the greatest promise is I'll be your God, but the second promise is I will give the land to thy seed. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. And here the author of the psalm is saying, you know, times may be rough and things may go bad. And they probably dusted this psalm off at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we may have made a mess of things, but God's going to remember that covenant. And that land will be ours because that's Emmanuel's land. And today the world has no concept of it. But we know. We know God gave that land to Abraham and to his seed and ultimately to Emmanuel, and that's his land. And God's eyes look at that land and care for that land. And 24 hours a day, he's watching that. And God remembers that covenant. It's interesting in the phraseology that he uses there. He says the covenant connected to Abraham. The oath connected to Isaac. He says the same unto Jacob for a law. And I thought that was most interesting. Because if you read the longest chapter in your Bible, it's Psalm 119. And it's a wonderful psalm, and it's all about the Word of God, the Word that he commanded to 1,000 generations. And in that particular psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 152, it says, in terms of his covenant, his testimonies, and the Word to 1,000 generations, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And when God makes a charge or gives a word, it's good forever. He doesn't change his word. He's the Lord, he changes not. We've learned that he'll change some of the thoughts in his mind, but once the word goes past his mouth, it doesn't change. Also says in that particular psalm in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So I know that I have something that's enduring in my hand, and I know I have something that is true in my hand. And I know it's from him. And curiously, all through that 119th psalm, you'll never see the Bible referred to as a covenant or an oath, but you will see it referred to as a law. And I thought that was interesting, because the law is connected with the name Jacob, not Abraham, not Isaac. And you hold in your hands a King James Bible, which is the law of God. James is Jacob. The Hebrew word Jacob becomes the Greek Jacobus, becomes the English James. And that's what you have, and that's the law of God. And it's curious that he put that in there. Not once in the 119th Psalm will you ever see his word referred to as a covenant or an oath, but it is referred to as his law. And that's what we have. Again, these little things that God puts in there to show us, be prepared for when that book comes along. I'll put a name on it, and the name will be James, which is Jacob. And it's an everlasting covenant. And the one thing that book tells us is one day they'll be the head of nations in the land. Amen and amen. So the covenant is with the fathers. Now the next few verses, 12 through 15, the psalmist is going to remember the nation Israel in its infancy. Because here's the truth, folks. When you're born again, you start as an infant. And when this nation was born of God, it began as an infant. And infants need to grow. And there's a growth process. Verse 12, when they were few, but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. That's connected to the 11th verse. He made that promise when they were but infants. You know, God made a promise to you when you were but an infant and a newborn babe, that he would perfect that which he began in you, that he would perform it, that he would see it through to the finish. Now, you watch the history of this nation, they're going to fall on their face a whole bunch of times and get in a real mess. Wait till you read Psalm 106. And you're going to think God's done with them. And you'll hear some Christian kid with a tender heart that gets saved at a vacation Bible school or at a camp when they're 11 or 12 or 8 or 9 years old, and they really fall on their face before the God of the universe, and they ask to be their Savior. And then they get up and they fall on their face like Israel the rest of their life and make a mess of things. You think God's forgotten. No, God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget any one of his babies. We may think they're so birth defect, there's no use for them. We may think they're so birth defect, they're not even part of the church or God's body, but God knows them. God remembers. It's good. Remember, God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenant. Remember, God's great. We're not. We look at the few guys that can run a marathon, so to speak, and we forget the kids in the wheelchairs on the side. I'm talking spiritually. The Lord doesn't. When they were but few in number. Yeah, very few. How many? Well, there was Abraham and his wife with no children. And then he had a couple kids, and one, Isaac, had a few kids. They were very small. They were few in number. When they went from one nation to another, verse 16, from one kingdom to another people. And here goes Abraham down into Egypt. And here goes Isaac off into the land of the Philistines and off into the region of Gerar. And they're wandering around, and believe me, they're infants. They're taking the wrong steps. They're doing things God would not have them to do. They're off the narrow path God put them on. And they're wandering out of the way into places God didn't tell them to go. This is the land I'm going to give you. Ooh, there they go. It's a famine. Well, there's a problem. It's like we might do that occasionally as Christians. We go wandering off into places we shouldn't. But God remembers. God remembers the infant stage. What happens? Verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. And when we're wandering off side by side and place by place, there are spiritual kings and principalities that want to harm us. And the Lord, that's just a child. That's one of my babies. Keep your hands off. And the Lord remembers. It's great. I remember my infancy phase. It was great. I mean, I felt the hand of God on me. I felt the protection. It was a real bold time. No matter which direction I went in, I was okay. It's interesting in that young honeymoon phase, the thing the Lord lets you get away with. But this is the infancy phase. You got to grow up. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. This verse has been abused by pastors thinking that there's something special. And that's not the issue here. First off, these pastors are no more anointed than anyone sitting in a pew. Amen. You want to read about the anointing, 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. We all have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You've been born again. You've been anointed. That spirit and oil been put around your soul and wrapped and sealed that thing. You've been anointed. I've been anointed. So you can't call it any special thing if you're a pastor. Particularly, he's just showing you here that both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those men were prophets of God. Abraham spoke of prophecies as to what would happen in the future. Isaac spoke of prophecies as to what would happen in the future. Jacob gives a whole chapter of prophecies as to what would happen in the future. So in context, we understand what the verse is. But here, for you and for me, now doctrinally in Zechariah 4, it's going to be the anointed prophets that preach during the tribulation. But practically, you and I are anointed, and we have the words of the prophets. And the Lord is not going to allow the words of these prophets to be harmed. He may allow counterfeits to be run out there, but this book is still around. And nobody's harmed this book, and nobody's changed this book. I have a perfect copy of this book right here in my hand. Moving on from the infancy, now we watch as they sojourn down in Egypt. God will raise them up a shepherd to care for them. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land and break the whole staff of bread. And he did that to build that nation, to put them in the pressure cooker so they would grow. You can't cook something without heat. You can't strengthen and something without applying pressure to it. You want to turn a chunk of coal into a diamond, it takes pressure. And so here, after the infancy stage, the Lord allows us to go through times of trial and pressure and heat and so that he can begin to strengthen us and grow us. But while we're sojourning in these strange areas under pressure, and it must admit the pressure comes outside the church. If the pressure is inside the church, there's something wrong. Pressure is usually outside the church, and the pressure is being applied out there. But there's a man, verse 17, he sent a man. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Historically, it's Joseph. Spiritually and doctrinally, it's the greater Joseph. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he watches over us when we're under times of trial and pressure. But historically, we understand when they were down there in Egypt, God raised up Joseph. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And remember the story, how he ended up in the dungeon because of a lie. And of course, we know the greater Joseph was hurt with fetters and laid in iron and taken away and whipped and scorned and scourged and then crucified. But historically, we see how even to raise that shepherd, to care for that nation, the shepherd had to go through trial and suffering and pain and pressure. Because that's the way of the Christian life. And the Lord's showing this is how it was for Israel. This is how for the Christian. That's how it was for Christ. That's how it was for Joseph. The shepherds suffer. Verse 19, how long? Until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Okay, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord that tried Joseph in particular, in historical, goes all the way back to the 37th chapter when he had a dream. And the word of the Lord came to him, and there was the dream about his sheaf rising up and the others bowing down. And the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. And Joseph is given a word from the Lord, hey, I'm going to be a king. The Lord's going to raise me up into an exalted place. Did that happen? He was 17 when he had that dream. Did that happen? No, he was plunged down for at least a 13-year period before he was finally raised up. And that's when the time that his word came. And that's when the Lord's word now came to Pharaoh in the 41st chapter and said, there's not a man with a spirit around in the entire place. Raise this man up and make him the ruler in the land. What's the point, Christian? Here's the point. Look, we have a word. We have a word that we know from God that one day we'll be priest and king with him. But not now. Now's not the time of the kingdom. Now's the time of suffering. Now's the time of the ministry of the gospel. And if we preach anything else than the cross, the persecution of the cross of Christ won't be on us. But if we go out and preach the cross, we'll be persecuted. And we're going to go through this dungeon period. And we're going to have our feet in iron down here. And we understand that. But there's a time coming when the Lord will send back the greater Pharaoh that will raise us up. But the time is not now. Now's not kingdom time. Now's gospel time. Now is the time for preaching the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Hey, Lord, is it time to the kingdom? Not now. Now's not kingdom time. We're not building the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel. The time will come when the Lord will build the kingdom. Right now, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. If it did, everyone would flock into it. The kingdom of health and wealth and prosperity, you'd have Americans lined up by the dozens. You think they voted for Obama? They'd be lined up by the millions. But now's not the time. And the picture's right here. But the time that the word comes, then the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free and made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. And that time will come. And one day we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. And when that happened, verse 22, for Joseph, he was able to bind princes at his pleasure and teach senators wisdom. Senator is a Bible word. It's found in the Bible. That's the one time it's found. Based on that word, the Roman government used it for setting up their Senate. Based on that word, the United States government used it for setting up its Senate. You based on that word, most governments in the world use it for setting up their Senate. Where'd it come from? A Bible. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Boy, these people are going to be stunned one day when they stand before God and realize, I've been speaking Bible words my whole life. Where'd these words come from? Came from a Bible. God gave the word. Now after the sojourning and the raising up of the prophet, now we look at Israel's increase and deliverance. Israel also came into Egypt, that's the father, Jacob, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and we learned from Genesis chapter 10 that when the world was overspread, Ham went down into Africa, and Egypt, of course, is in Africa, and that's where Ham went. That's the land of Ham. Egypt is down there. To learn our geography. And what happened when Israel was down there? And then he, that's the Lord, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And here's the reality. We're in Egypt. We're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. Now, it's great to be in a church today, and I like this time. But the reality is we're less time here than we are out there. And God wants us out there for a purpose. And the purpose is to increase us, to make us stronger than our enemies. And we have more wisdom than our teachers because we have the Word of God. We have more spiritual strength than those people out there. Those people fall like houses of cards when problems come in their lives, and we shouldn't. Why? We have a shepherd, Joseph. Now, not only that, when the Lord sent them down there to grow them, verse 25, he turned the heart, their heart, that's the enemies, prior verse, to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants. And the Lord wants us to understand that he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword and division. And when we're out there, he wants our enemies to dislike us because there's a battle. And we're battling for souls. And he would prefer they say what's in their heart than to lie and to equivocate and act like they're one of us. And you ought to know better. They're not one of us. Someone calls himself a Christian that's not a Christian, you ought to know, and they need truth. And that's when our strength comes forward. And that's when our increase marches out. And I like the ones that oppose us, because then we know where they stand, as the ones that pretend, false brethren, creeping in unawares. But the Lord wants us to understand there's a battle. He turns the heart to hate the people. He lets the devil loose on them. He lets them deal subtly. But in the midst of that, verse 25, he sent Moses his servant, and Aram, whom he had chosen. And again, the Lord is always going to choose someone to take care of his people. He has leaders. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Again, the nation Israel, historically, is a nation. Hath God essayed to go and take him a nation among the midst of the other nations by temptations and signs and by wonders, by war and by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did to you, that's the Jews, in Egypt before your eyes? No, there's only one nation God chose under signs and wonders. That is Deuteronomy 4, verse 34. And for us to understand, signs and wonders and miracles were for Israel. The other day they were all getting excited about miracles. Now's the time of miracles. Now's the time. I was sitting in the back quietly. I said to the pastor next to me, yeah, the greatest miracle is a new birth. That's the greatest miracle. A big fat wallet is no great miracle. And getting healed of cancer is no great miracle. Big deal if I live another 10, 15, 20 years down here. Wouldn't you rather have the cancer tickets if I can take you home? For goodness sakes, if I had cancer in me, I'm not looking to get cured. Take me home. My miracle is a new birth. But that was a nation, a physical nation, with a physical land, with a physical kingdom to be seen by everyone, and God birthed them with signs, miracles, and wonders. And when he comes back, he'll do the same, and no one will be doubting the goofy, crazy miracles of today. I mean, or speaking of them, when they see the real miracles, they'll go, what fools were we? Hanging on to fool's gold, now we see the real thing. And then he lists a whole bunch of the plagues, of the signs and the miracles that he did, because when you want to see when God's working, the majority of signs and wonders and miracles are those of judgment, not of health, wealth, and prosperity. He sent darkness and made it dark. That's verse 9. They rebelled not against his word. There were some that you'll find back there that listened and hid themselves at that time. There are many that did not. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. That's judgment number one. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. That's judgment number two back in the Exodus. He spake, there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. Those are judgments three and four. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. That's judgment seven. He smote their vines also, their fig trees, and brake the sea, the trees of their coasts. That was with the lightning and the hail. And then he spake, and locusts came and caterpillars without number. That's judgment number eight. And did eat all the herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of the ground. Yet the mighty signs and wonders of judgment today are the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the earthquakes, and nobody sees them. That's God at work judging sin. And we ignore it. And I'm not too crazy about all the signs and wonders. I like it when it's comfortable and there's no whirlwinds and the temperature is 70 degrees, but we don't deserve it. And so the Lord brings judgment on sinners. Verse 36, he smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Why is there death? Because there's sin. The wages of sin is death. Well, the doctors will fix it. No, they won't. If they had another million years to do all their research, people would still die. There'd be hospital beds and graves. Because it's God's mighty wonder and sign of judgment on sin. Maybe we need to tell the people that. Well, he died of natural causes. Yeah, natural result of being a sinner. He died of a heart attack. Yeah, his heart wasn't right with God. He died of a stroke. Yeah, because he had no place in his mind for the Word of God. It's sin. God's raising a nation up to tell the people the truth. Moses was telling the people, this is God's work. Verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now there's healing. It's a physical sign for the Abrahamic covenant, which we're not under. We're under the everlasting covenant of the blood of Christ. But the Abrahamic covenant will be restored when Jesus comes back, and there won't be one feeble person among us. No more shoulder pain, back pain, knee pain, headaches, none of that stuff. Everyone fit. And you won't have to go to the, well, God heals in all ways. Sometimes he used doctors. I understand. And God does use doctors today. That's what Jesus said. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, they do. So go to a physician. That's God's goodness in using them. But when he comes back, there'll be no place for physicians because there won't be any feeble people. Because he's purging sin out of the land. And without sin, there won't be the wages of sin, which is dis-ease and death. Dis-ease. You shouldn't be at ease when you're a sinner. And God sees to it. And when they left, verse 38, Egypt was glad. Get them out of here. And the fear fell upon them. And you remember Egypt saying, we all be dead men. We all be dead men. Please leave. And then the psalm goes, looking, now this is how the Lord, he took them through infancy. He gave them a shepherd. He increased them and then delivered them. And here's the point. You're going to go through rough points in your Egyptian periods out there, but God's going to deliver you. And when you leave, they're going to say, thank goodness he's gone. I can't take it. All he talks about is Jesus. All he talks about is holiness. All he talks about is righteousness. He doesn't talk about the things we talk about. He doesn't know the movies we know. He doesn't read the books we read. She doesn't do that. Thank goodness they're gone. So don't be surprised if your friends aren't calling you up anymore and don't want you. That's how the Egyptians are going to behave toward you. If you continue to tell the truth about these are God's signs and judgments. This is what God does to sinners. This is why you need Jesus. You talk like that, you don't have to leave them. They'll ask you to leave. They'll ask you to leave. That's what happened to me and my friends. No, thank you. The invitation stopped for the parties. I didn't have to fight anymore. I wasn't getting the invitations. Parties would come and go. I'd learn about them after the fact. And now the next portion closes with Israel's wilderness care and entrance into the promised land. And again, what are we seeing? We're seeing the goodness of God through this whole psalm. We're seeing God being the one that makes the promise. God keeps the promise, and God makes the provision. It is the Lord. That's why it opened with this great opening. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's sing unto him. Let's make known his deeds. Let's glory in his name. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's remember his works. Do you see how easy it is? Christianity is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. That's wonderful. We can talk about him for eternity. Talk about any one of us, it only goes so long. We had a church once where we went and the pastor talked about him and his family. All the time. We had a little child growing up in our household, about 8, 9, 10, 11, I can't remember the age. And we had to leave the church because they didn't believe the King James Bible. And my wife was all upset. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? We've been there for years. I think it was Adam. You were young at the time. And Adam says, well, I've heard everything about his family. What else has he got to say? There's only so much you can say about us. When we talk about him, he'll be the subject of topic of conversation for eternity. And so we see here, this thing ends, the Lord spread a cloud for a covering to give fire and to give light in the night. And in our dark nights, we have a light that burns brightly. It's brighter and brighter as we see the day approaching. And every day it gets a little brighter. Every day that light burns a little more for us in our times of darkness. What a blessing. The people asked, he brought them quails. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Not only does God see to it that we're physically provided for our physical need with the quails or the duck or the turkey or whatever it is you like to eat, but more importantly, the bread of heaven. There's the real provision. And God seeing to it in our wilderness journey that we're kept, this is what I need, more than my necessary food. There were days I missed food. There's not a day I missed this. My spirit needs sustenance more than my body. My body's going to fall away. My spirit's going to live forever. It needs to be fed. Yes, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Now we understand historically in the wilderness, they spoke to the rock, they hit the rock opened, and they provided, I don't know how many million people, 2, 3, 4 million people with water. We did the math one day on how many gallons they had to pour out on a daily basis to give them drink. But that rock was Christ. And today he opens that rock for us. And the waters, the living waters of the Spirit flow out to you and me, as long as we're coming and taking that bread of heaven and going to the rock. You got to take that book and you got to go to Jesus with it. And the waters will gush out and they'll run in the dry places like a river. Are you dry in your spiritual life in any portion? Go home today. Get this book. Search this book. And it testifies of Jesus. If you read it, you might miss it. If you study it, you might miss it. But if you search it and say, Lord, where's Jesus here? And you get to that rock and the waters will gush out. Why'd this all happen? Verse 42, for he, that's the Lord, remembered his holy promise. And Abraham his servant. Remember, God keeps his promises. You know, Abraham was a servant, and today we're Abraham's seed. And the greater Abraham is Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then God remembers that holy promise he made to his son. When his son prayed to him in John 17, he says, Oh, Father, I pray that they would be with me where I am. They're all mine. I pray for these. I in them and thou in me. Father, I will. Thou, whom thou hast given me, will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And you know, God remembers that promise he made to Jesus. Oh, yes, son. If they're yours, I'm going to bring them home one day. Christian, if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're saved, you're going home. And nothing can stop you from getting home. Because God remembers the promise. You may forget. A lot of us, sometimes we forget. Some people get the Christian spiritual Alzheimer's. They don't even remember they're saved. They don't remember they're saved. And then we talk to them, we think, well, maybe they're not saved. But if they ever got saved, God remembers that promise. Verse 43. Now back then, he brought them into the promised land. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. So the people were the heathen that worked so hard, and he took everything from them, the sinners, and gave it to the just, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. It ends with an hallelujah chorus. Now historically he did it. And prophetically he'll do it. And there's a day coming when he's going to bring us forth with joy, and the trumpet will sound. And there's a day coming, we'll have gladness as his chosen. And there's a day coming, he'll bring us back and he'll give us the lands of the heathen. And we'll be set as kings on thrones and priests to Almighty God. And you know why we'll become men? Verse 45. To observe his statutes and keep his laws. Because the millennial kingdom is a time of keeping the law of Jesus Christ. We're not going to break the law, we're going to fulfill the law. All those thou shalt nots, thou shalt not, they're all prophecies. There's a day, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou won't even covet. You're going to keep everything when we come back and set up that millennial kingdom. Yes, remember, God keeps his promises. Father, thank you for this great psalm that was so high because it showed your grace and your goodness and your long-suffering memory. And Lord, you do keep promises. And the greatest promise is he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank you for being merciful to sinners, to this sinner in particular. And Lord, we look forward to the day with gladness and joy when we come back and we observe thy statutes and thy laws. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.